bit distracted at the moment. Looked over my shoulder earlier in the service, and several of the people in my family were gone. So I went back and talked to Johnny, and Joyce wasn't well, and Terry had to leave with her. I don't know all the ramifications of that, but hopefully it's something minor. Ever try to find an innocuous picture of a zombie? This is as close as I could come. I thought I'd find one from the 50s or something like that, but really there's not a whole lot of them out there. This is kind of an unusual way to start a lesson, I guess. Zombies have gotten to be awfully popular in our country, our culture. People like those stories, and they watch the movies and various kinds of things. Change to something a little better. I was surprised a few years ago when my grandchildren, who were preschoolers at the time, were playing zombie. And I was like, where did you all learn about zombies? And they said, preschool. Christian Church of Christ preschool. And I said, do they teach about zombies? And they said, no, we play it at playtime. So everybody has exposure to this kind of idea. The interesting part about it, though, is sociologists are real connected to this concept, and they're saying that it actually is a reflection of the fact that people don't feel alive. They feel like they're just walking around with nothing inside of them, and that part of the reason that it's popular is because it ties into to that kind of feeling. And if that's true, how sad is that? How much are we missing in life if we're just going through the motions, just walking around empty and hollow and hoping that the time will soon be up? I hope that as Christians, that's not the way we feel about life. Now, there may be days and there may be moments and there may be particular periods of struggle in your life where that feeling may come over you, but hopefully we don't live a life under that kind of cloud. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, we find a passage that talks about being alive in Christ, or more accurately, alive with Christ. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. And that's something that we ought to be excited about. This holiday weekend, as Americans, we can say we're proud of the freedom that we have. We're proud of the happiness that we have. We're proud of the fact that we're able to pursue what we want to pursue in life. And as Christians, we have that same freedom. We've been made alive. We've been energized. We've been given this tremendous blessing. And it's so easy for us to forget about that, or it's so easy for us to lose the connection to that, that it can quite simply get away from us. Most of us enjoy a good rescue story. You'll see one in the media, you'll see one on the news. And recently, and I'm talking about in the last decade or so, there have been a couple of situations where minors have been trapped, and there's been successful rescue, and the world has applauded when that's taken place. It was a critical situation. Or maybe you see somebody, or you read a story of someone who's in the water, and they're brought to safety by someone else. We certainly applaud the firefighters who go into burning buildings and rescue people, and we like that. It feels good to us, and it's impressive. And that's really the situation that we celebrate today. When we say we're alive, we understand that there was a time when we were not. We were, as Ephesians chapter 1, the first part of that chapter says, we were dead in our transgressions and sins. We were lost. And God planned a rescue mission. And he planned that mission at the price of his son so that we could have this blessing of real, true, everlasting life. And no matter what you're feeling today, no matter how distracted you are, no matter how focused you are on the holiday that you're going to have, or maybe if you're feeling negative in the other direction, there's a cause for celebration. There's a cause for joy, because we have this tremendous opportunity. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We've been rescued from the dominion of darkness. Sounds pretty frightening. In 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Rejoice in that and be ecstatic about it. If it had happened literally to you, you'd feel that way. You probably couldn't quit telling people about it. 20 years later, you'd be saying, I was going to die and somebody rescued me. We'd still feel a sense of gratitude toward the person that intervened. The other thing that is so critical is that we find this rescue in Christ, with Christ, through Christ. And of course, if we find ourselves outside of that, then there's serious need for us to move to the place where we are included in that rescue. I can remember the miners that were rescued in one of the circumstances. They sent a basket down, and one at a time, they brought them up in this basket that was all covered and protected. And I couldn't help but think, you know, I bet none of those miners said, I don't really want to go in the basket. Is there another way to the surface? We don't say that. When we're drowning in the water and somebody throws us a flotation device, I don't really like red. Do you have a blue one? We don't ask those kind of questions. We aren't particular about it. We understand our situation is desperate. And when we're given an opportunity for our lives to be saved, we'll take it. And certainly spiritually, we have exactly the same parallel. We have this opportunity to take this rescue device, and it comes to us from Jesus Christ. The other thing that's so exciting is the fact that we have real life. And when we're alive in Christ, we have true life. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 19, in this way, they lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. There's a life that's real life. And obviously he's talking about wealth here and the way that we deal with wealth. Referring back to Jesus' advice that we lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. And some people look at this passage and they view it pretty narrowly. And they say, well, he's talking about eternal life. He is talking about eternal life. But the application to the end of that verse also applies to the life that we live now. When we have that kind of being connected to Jesus, then we have this wonderful life that we can live and enjoy. It's the wow factor that we actually get to do both of these things. Now, there are a lot of people out there saying, I don't get it. You know, I don't feel it. I try to explain it to other people, and it just doesn't make sense. And we find ourselves looking around, and people who are having the same experiences we're having are having those experiences without Christ, without God in their lives, without spiritual resources. And we start to say, there must be something that's kind of out of place here. And I think what's out of place, literally, the more I think about it, is that we've allowed Satan to define two words for us, happy and success. Satan tells us what it's going to take to be happy. And Satan tells us what it's going to take to be a success. And the reality is, when you look in the Bible, when you look at the instructions from God, he gives us a totally different definition of those things. Sometimes happy is being in a negative situation. Sometimes happiness is being in a situation that will promote growth. What is true success? If we're chasing happiness and success as defined by Satan, we're going to have a very frustrating kind of experience. We're made up of good and bad. Which are we? Are we good or are we evil? Nice little debate, I guess. If you read this week's Time magazine, there's a beautiful example of the goodness in people. There's a McDonald's in Indiana. Lady drove up and she saw a group of people in a van behind her, and so she said, I want to pay for their meal too. And then the people in the second car said, I want to pay for the meal of the people in the third car. 167 cars paid for the people behind them. Went on literally for more than an hour, according to the report. Now, why would 167 carloads of people pay for somebody else? Well, there's goodness in people. There really is. We see it at Christmas time, especially. We see it in benevolent situations. We see it in moments where we have an opportunity to really reveal how we're made in the image of God. And we do that and we say, oh, we feel good. And then Satan comes along and says, not quite so fast. You know, there's another side here. There is an evil part of our being. Jesus even mentioned it. If you then, though you are evil, and he goes on to talk about how you know how to give good gifts to your children, and the gifts the Father is going to give you are going to be so much better than that because he doesn't have any evil in him. Though you are evil. Well, we get to this crossroads and we fight the fight, my carnal side and my spiritual side, and how do I keep that all in perspective? Well, let me give you one thing that I think is really useful. It's about the motivation. Why does God want us to behave in a certain fashion? Is it just to see if we can run the obstacle course? Is it just to see if we'll be obedient? Is it just to see if we'll be submissive? No. The answer is, it's in our best interest. That's the way we're going to be happy. That's the way we're going to be successful. And when I get to the place where I understand that and I wrap my mind around that and that becomes my motivation, then the process becomes so much more easy to apply in my life. This is good for me. This is ultimately what God has in mind for me. It's going to be a blessing. God says, do it my way. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. That's the first priority. That's what God has in mind for you. You may have said this already. You may have had this said to you. You may say this today or tomorrow. Have a good fourth. What does that mean? Well, it means a whole lot of different things to a lot of different people. Some person might say that thinking, boy, we're going to have the wildest time. It's going to be edgy and different and filled with all kinds of negative things that we would call negative things, but fun things. And they turn to us and say, what are you going to do on the fourth? Well, the family's coming over and we cook some hamburgers and pop some firecrackers. And they go, oh boy, okay. And that dull life that you guys live. How do you define what you're going to do on the 4th of July? Well, I'm going to be God's person is the answer to the question. God says, live for me, and you'll find this life that's truly life. I want to share with you this morning a very sad story. And I know you don't like sad stories, and I apologize in advance for doing it, but I think there's a point that can be made from it. About 25 years ago, I was working in a program during the summer for special needs children. There's a little boy about 6 years old that I'd really gotten attached to, and he was looking forward to the 4th of July. His whole family was going to the lake together, and that's what they did on the 4th of July. Unfortunately, the consumption of alcohol was extreme. They were in a boat and capsized the boat as it got very close to the shore, and the little boy's uncle drowned, and he saw the whole thing. I visited with him the day after that. It was a terrible situation. Really, this was the only role model he had in his life, and this person was gone. 2 days later, the day before the funeral, some family members from Dallas are coming to Oklahoma City for the funeral. There's three people in the back seat, and the back door comes open, and one of the people falls out and is killed on the way. Terrible, terrible story. It's horrible. When you hear that, it probably sends and provides pain for you. What does Satan feel when he hears that story? He smiles. He laughs. He's happy because he produces destruction. That's what he wants. That's what he's all about. And when we look at Satan, we think, oh, it's just a little deal. I can go over into his territory for just a minute. I can enjoy this. I can enjoy that. And what Satan has in mind is our total and complete destruction. Mark chapter 5, when Jesus heals the demonic and sends the spirits into those pigs and they rush down the cliff and into the water. And I read that a number of times and I never understood why that part of the story was there. And finally, one time I was reading a commentator and he said, Jesus wants to show that the influence of Satan is destructive. That's the final thing that happens there. That's why that occurs in that story. This morning, when you debate whether you're going to live the life that's truly life or you're going to live the life that Satan keeps calling you to and teasing you toward, remember that his goal is to destroy you. Your total, complete unhappiness, the end of you, physically and spiritually, is exactly what he has in mind. Galatians chapter 6, verse 8. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. The final question this morning is, are you alive? How do you know that something is alive? Well, there are biological signs that people can measure. Can you maintain homeostasis, an organized structure? You can break down and build up nutrients, metabolism, growth, adaptability, reproduction. All of those things indicate that we're alive. And we need to individually look at ourselves and say, are those things evident not in my physical life, but in my spiritual life? Do you see those kind of things? And as a body, as a group, we look and we say, are we demonstrating those things? Is there movement? Is there change? Is there adaptability? Is there reproduction? Is there nutrition? Are those things taking place? Because it's critically important that they do. People look at churches and they say, oh, churches are gone. And sometimes they'll say, that church is dead. And you know what? Sometimes they're right. Sometimes we are. Sometimes we're just carrying on, doing the same old things that we've always done, waiting for time to just pass us by. That's not what God has in mind for us. He challenges us and he leads us to the place where we're sowing to the Spirit. We're sowing with the good, active, productive things in life, individually and corporately, so that we're really doing what he wants us to do. This morning, I hope you're alive. I hope that this weekend you live it up. But I hope that you're able to do that in the context of being alive in Christ. If you're not, we would love to help you get to that place. Whatever your need is, come and let us know. We'd be glad to assist you while we sing this song together.